I'm glad you're here. We are, maybe if I decide to, wrapping up a series this morning, just a short series that we have titled Better Together. It's the basic premise that we have been chasing. We are better together. And what we've said so far is that we're better together, first of all, because that's the way we're built. We're better together by design, that we were formed to live in partnership with God, and that we were formed to live in partnership with others. And that's something that's made clear in the scriptures from the opening, right, the opening chapter. And if you miss that, or, you know, if that's, I encourage you to hop online to jeffersonassembly.com, click the sermons tab, and go back a couple of weeks and take a listen to that. It is so essential what we were formed for that involves partnership with others that we will never accomplish all we were formed and redeemed to accomplish living in isolation. We weren't designed for that. God made us to be better together by design. Beyond that, we're better together through our differences. And the truth is, I mean, everything we do comes out of Scripture, but I don't even need Scripture to argue that point with you, right? It's a logical reality. More of the same doesn't make anything better. It is a wonderful mixing of different ingredients that makes potato soup delightful. Potato soup. I caught it last Sunday. My own family. Dad, spell potato. P-O-T-A-T-O. Which I almost didn't get out right when they asked me to spell it. Okay, say potato. Potato. Now say potato soup. Potato soup. It's not potato soup, Dad. Well, it is if you're from the Ozarks. Can I get a witness? Come on. And then I got heat because I didn't get all the ingredients right. I said, I don't know how to make potato soup. People coming up, well, you know, you got to add half and half. Well, you know, I like to add some bacon. Oh, that does sound good. I like that. You didn't mention butter. All right. So that's the last time you get an illustration out of me, folks. We're going dry, just dry ground all the way through. How did I get there? I was saying that we are better together through our differences. That more of the same doesn't make stuff better. It's the mixing of different ingredients that makes potato soup delightful, right? It is the mixing of different instruments and sounds and timbres that makes... Did that really bother you guys? Potato soup? I'm going to get you all t-shirts that say, silently correcting your pronunciation. It is the mixing of different instruments and voices and sounds and timbres that makes music worth hearing. It is the mixing, yes, of different gifts and personalities that enables a church to together fulfill its calling in Christ. We read about it last week from 1 Corinthians 12, that there are different kinds of gifts and there are different kinds of service and different kinds of working, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God at work in them all. And as much as there are moments, I just wish everyone saw things my way. Even I know that that would be a ultimately bland and boring expression of the life of Christ, wouldn't it? Yeah, I know it. So we're better together by design. We're better together through our differences. And there's one more better together statement that I would just dare you to think with me about a little bit this morning. And here it is. We're better together because of our destiny. Because of our destiny. Here's the thing that motivates me today. We've got to get it figured out that we are tied into a story that is oh so much bigger than just the puny little story that so many of us live most of our days. That what God has done in us and invited us to participate in is big. It's really big. Last summer in our Wrinkle in Time sermon series, we talked about one of my favorite movies, The Truman Show. And if you know that film, you know that Truman Burbank is just an ordinary fellow leading an ordinary life, except that something deep inside of him, some voice from within, compels him to believe that there is something more, that there's something about this world he's living in that he's not yet experienced, not yet tasted, not yet known, that there's some bigger story he's supposed to be a part of. And ultimately he discovers that that is indeed the case, that his quaint little hometown, this place he's lived all his life, is nothing more than a giant domed studio, television studio set, that everything he's ever done has been on camera, and every person he's ever encountered has simply been an actor, and that his life has been nothing but a manipulated reality show that the rest of the world has been watching for their entertainment while he plays his part unaware. The end of the movie comes, and the moment of truth is reached when Truman breaks past the fears and the false presumptions, and past the physical and emotional and intellectual and relational, even spiritual constraints that have shaped him his entire life, and finally dares to step beyond himself into a bigger story. Now, the story that he steps into is not a safer story, right? It's not as clean and tidy a story as the life he's always known. Everything's not going to work out in this new world like it did in kind of the pre-programmed synchronicity of his old world, where every moment of his life, unbeknownst to him, but still every moment of his life was orchestrated around him. But it's the real world, which makes it a real life that he is stepping into. And if you like the movie like I do, it's just such a really great moment when Truman steps out of the smallness of a world built around him into the greatness of a world and the greatness of a story that is bigger than himself. And that's one way to describe what can happen for us when we come to understand that we are better together because of our destiny. When we discover that in Christ, we have been invited to step into a story of mammoth proportions. Friend, this is a story. This is a story that stretches back to eternity past and forward for all the eternities to come. It is a story that involves every person who has ever walked this planet or ever will. It is a story that involves ethnicities and cultures and faces and conversations and people, tribes that none of us know a thing about, and event after event that none of us are even aware of and won't be until we step into eternity ourselves. It is a story that includes the great men and women of history and the great characters of the scripture. It is the story of God's great plan for all humanity, and even bigger than that, for all of created order itself. His launching of that plan as he speaks the heavens and earth into existence, the threat to that plan as a serpent in the garden lies to the earth's first inhabitants, and they believe those lies. It's a story about the groundwork that God laid to overcome that damning threat to his plan. And that's really the entirety of the Old Testament. God laying the groundwork. God sort of tilling the soil to bring our Redeemer onto the scene. For God himself to step into time in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. It's that story of Jesus of Nazareth when God becomes flesh and gives his very life. His very life, his sinless, perfect life for our redemption. But friend, that is not the entirety of the story. That's not where the story ends. And too often, I think we stop the story too soon, because the story doesn't end with the death of Christ, or even the resurrection of Christ, or even the ascension of Christ returning into the heavens. Indeed, when Jesus from the cross announces, and we all know this, we've all heard it preached, we've all read the scripture, but when Jesus from the cross announces it is finished, there's a sense in which it wasn't, things were just getting started. Following his death and resurrection, there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon those first believers, and the launch, the birth of the church, the redeemed people of God, not an organization, but the organism that is the body of Christ. There's 2,000 years now behind us of church history, and by no means all of it what it ought to have been, but in so many ways, so much of it, listen, so much of it evidence of the expanding reign of Christ throughout the earth. Some of you have heard me talk about this, but we live so often unaware of how many good things in our world exist today because Jesus died and rose again and because people dared to believe that and to let that truth permeate the whole of their lives. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, and now life for those who have stepped into that takes on a bigger meaning, and it permeates every fiber of their being. I won't take the time. I could take the time, but you guys would be done before I would, right? I don't want to take the time to prove the point again today, to argue the cases I have in the past, but I can show you that things like hospitals and healthcare exist because people dared to believe who Jesus was and step into a bigger story. That public education for the masses, that's us, right, exists because people dared to believe who Jesus was and to step into a bigger story. That the whole concept that human life has value, the sanctity of human life, or even the idea that women should be treated with the same dignity and worth as men, regardless of what you've been told about where the concept of equality was birthed or where it's been damaged, the truth is that reality exists because people dared to believe who Jesus was and to step into this bigger story that God himself is writing. Historical battles against slavery, which continue today, especially in the battle against sex trafficking, those battles were fought and are being fought today because people dare to step into God's bigger story and see a world bigger than themselves. Because of a personal interest, labor laws, right? This is my law. Labor laws. Did you know that at least one motivating factor in the formation of labor unions, and I know that some of us are all for labor unions and some of us think they're the scourge of the earth, but let me tell you that when they were formed, one of the motivating factors for the formation of labor unions, things like 40-hour work week that have resulted in worker safety laws and the abolition of child labor, that a key factor driving all of that was a passion to bring truly biblical values, to bring kingdom of Christ values to bear on the workplace, because people dared to believe who Jesus was and to know that his redemptive work was comprehensive in scope, that there wasn't anything it didn't touch, and to step into this bigger story that God is even yet writing. Modern science, art, architecture, music, literature, so much of what is valuable and beautiful and even comfortable. If I had time, I'd argue that air conditioning exists because somebody dared to believe Jesus. You think, I don't know whether you don't want me to take the time or you don't believe me, but I think I could make the case, all right? Let me just say it like this. Let me say it like this. People dared to believe that where Jesus reigns, the world is made a better place. And they dared to believe that because he reigns in us, they didn't have to wait until he comes to take us all to heaven to go to work making this world, making this world a better place. And I know that my bias shows when I say things like that, but I'm a little weary of believers who are just looking for escape. I get weary of people looking just to get out of here. I'm tired of believers who think that because somebody led them in a prayer, they got their ticket punched for heaven, and all they have to do is bide their time and guard their own puny little interests until Jesus comes and takes them out of this place to some better place. The call of Jesus, you talk about a bigger story. The call of Jesus is to make this place better now. That's what people of faith have done for the past 2,000 years. Because they understood that we, the people of God, all of us together, share a common destiny that isn't about getting out of here, that isn't about getting off this planet by the skin of our teeth while it burns to a crisp behind us, which is what I really think many of us believe, but rather that our shared destiny is about living now in the here and now in ways that tangibly anticipate and prophetically express the healing, restorative reign of Jesus. Living now in ways that express that day when Jesus has finally and forever put all his enemies under his feet, that day when created order, not just human beings, but the fullness of creation itself, all that God spoke into existence when the world began, is liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Our destiny is so much more holistic, so much our redemption, so much more comprehensive than many of us have appreciated. And by Christ's promise, on the strength of his word, we anticipate a world where he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death and no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And you've heard me say this before you get shouting too loud. You've heard me say this. That's not about up there somewhere. That's not about a description of our heavenly home far, far away from the troubles of this broken world. No, that is the description. Read the context, Revelation chapter 21. That is the description given of the new Jerusalem that descends from heaven to be at the heart of, to become the center of, redeemed humanity's experience as part of the all things made new world that Jesus has promised us. I don't know what you know or don't know about where things are headed and how all this wraps up as Scripture tells it. I get it that some believers love to study the end times and other believers don't really give it a thought, but when you dare to take the Scriptures for what they say, you see the beauty and wonder of God's comprehensive redemption. That all the brokenness of this earth that we deal with now will be done away with, not by the destruction of all that is, but by the transformative renewal of all that is. So much so that a woman named Amy Sherman has said, if anything, this gospel is not about us going to heaven, but heaven coming to earth. Jesus claiming again what was his. Because what? Some of you knew I'd get here. Because in keeping with his promise, remember, we're talking about better together because of our destiny. In keeping with his promise, in keeping with what Jesus has promised, we are looking forward. We, together, right? We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I think the translation I originally learned that in says, the home of righteousness. The home of righteousness. Back to what I started to say then. When we, as Jesus did, and as other believers have done before us for the past 2,000 years, when we, in anticipation of our destiny together, in anticipation of the full transformation of the heavens and the earth into a place of righteousness, a place where righteousness has a home, as Jesus promised, when we speak up for and act in the interests of the oppressed, when we feed the hungry, and when we care for the hurting, and when we lift the burdens of the distressed, and when we supply the needs of the lacking, and when we encourage the downhearted, we tangibly anticipate and we prophetically express something of what this world will be like when Jesus returns and makes all things new. Everybody say, tangibly anticipate. Yeah, because that's language you use every day, I know, right? Everybody say prophetically express. So let me just tell you a little bit. Let me try to tell you what I mean by that phrase, all right? To tangibly anticipate is to anticipate in a way that has meat on the bones. It's what you do. I hope this happens for you. It happens for me sometimes. It's what you do when your wife prepares a barbecued brisket for Sunday dinner. See, I was hungry already, and now, All right, and you're the person charged with slicing the brisket before it goes to the table. How many of you know what you do when you're slicing that brisket? You just can't wait until you're seated at the table with two or three or four or five slices of that brisket on your plate, right? So while you're slicing it, you help yourself to a sample. You taste, at least in part, what you know will soon be yours in fullness. It is a tangible anticipation. It's something you can sink your teeth into and think about it. Such an act is a prophetic act as well. It speaks in the present. Your action of snitching a little piece of that brisket and enjoying it before it comes in its fullness is a way of speaking in the present of what is to come. You sample that brisket knowing you're going to tear into it in fullness just as soon as you sit down. And in the same way, living today like Jesus would live today, doing right in a world gone wrong, anticipates and tastes all we anticipate about the set right world which is to come, over which Jesus said we shall reign together. Some of you didn't know it was together. You just want to be king. My friend, it's together, and it's better together in ways you haven't even imagined yet. You ever read this verse of praise to Jesus in Revelation chapter 5? Which says of Jesus, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every," everybody say every. I told you this involves languages and cultures and people and practices we don't even know anything about. Every tribe and language and people and nation. Ooh, I'm tempted. I'm tempted to shift away from my notes here. I'll just say it. This is bigger than white America. I'm just telling you. In fact, demographically, if you look at it, the places where Christianity today is exploding are predominantly non-white and not even in the Western Hemisphere, okay? We're not leading the charge anymore. With your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom. So he's knit us together inseparably, and priests to serve our God, and they will, who will? People, persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They will reign on the earth. Talk about better together because of our destiny. Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation as a kingdom and priests serving our God and reigning, yes, reigning on the earth. What God had in mind when he spoke this world into existence and formed us from the dust of the earth and breathed into us of himself as a part of it, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may," help me, "that they may rule," that they may rule. What God had in mind from the start will be restored to us by his grace, and we will, without hindrance, fulfill that purpose for which we were formed, and we will do it together. Together. So we live like that now. At least that's the call I'm issuing to you today. We live like that now in tangible anticipation and prophetic expression of all that God has in mind for us. I heard a preacher say this one time. It was good, so I'm going to read it for you. I was the preacher, but it was still good. If your understanding of your redemption, your redeemed, forgiven, abundant life in Christ, does not include a vision of you in the present as a kingly priest preparing today to reign with Christ for all eternity and accomplishing that preparation by living out in the here and now the values and priorities and activities that will characterize you as a kingly priest for all eternity. If your vision of yourself does not include serving God now in the kingly priestly ways you'll serve him forever, then your understanding of your own redemption is inadequate, because it is kingly, it is priestly, it is eternal, indeed it is communal, and it starts today. Stand with me, please, and I'll read my text for this morning. You thought I was already there, didn't you? No. That's all introduction. My text is from the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And I'm supposing that many of you know this chapter. Sometimes we refer to it as Scripture's Hall of Faith, because it's here that the author of Hebrews lists the name of so many great people from the Scriptures. Some we know, some we don't. And in every case, he celebrates their faith. He mentions Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And then it's like he runs out of time. In fact, he says, I don't have time to list everybody else. He just kind of groups a bunch of people together, the prophets. And then he begins to speak of their mighty deeds. By faith, he says, they conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They took hold of what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength from weakness, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, refused their release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others still endured mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword, went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, oppressed, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. What a class of kings. And then I want you to hear what he says next. This is my text, if you want. What did Pastor preach on this morning? He preached from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. I mean, you go back and read the text. They got a little taste of it here and there and here and there, but they didn't get the fullness of it. None of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something, everybody say better, for us, so that only together, say together, come on. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. With the completeness, the wonder, the beauty, the wholeness of everything God has in mind as he works his redemptive plan throughout the ages come to fruition. The author of Hebrews knew what I'm praying we'll learn this morning. That we're better together because of our destiny. God has something in store for us that he invites us into now. Something in store for us that is too big and too great and too marvelous to be contained in one solitary life. Too big or too great to be contained in 60, 70, 80, 90 years. That the future that he's promised and the future that we are privileged to express in the way we live today is the greater story. It's the greatest story ever. And he is inviting us to step into it with him. And not just with him, but with all who've gone before. And yes, with all who even today pledge allegiance to the King. Because we're better, we're better, we're better together. I got two things to say and I'll be done. One is, if you're here this morning and you're not under the reign of Christ, you don't have to wait for even an altar call to get there, okay? All you lift a prayer from your heart. Okay, whatever this is, Jesus, I may not understand it completely, but you're building a people and they are going to reign and rule with you, and you are doing a redemptive... See, I'm already past where some of you... That's too many words for a lot of you, all right? It does. You don't have to... How many of you know Jesus doesn't get impressed with all my words? He also doesn't get upset when I say potato. That'd be a bunch of words, but if you'd like in on this, Jesus, I want in on this. Whatever this is, I want in on it. Wash me clean of my sins. Make me completely yours. Make me a part of the people you are forming so that I can be a part of this better together process you are working. And I challenge you to do that right now where you stand. You don't even have to wait for a preacher to pray or nothing. Just do it. Just do it. And then for all of us. Okay, so what do we do with this? What do we do with this? I think it's pretty simple, actually. So simple, you might miss it. Make the world a better place this week. I mean, and that's really deep. I know, you know, that's worth the cost of admission right there. What did Pastor tell us today? He told us to make the world a better place. Come on. Isn't that it? Isn't that what believers have done for 2,000 years? If just look for ways to live out the life of Jesus. They just look for ways to express and anticipate all that He has promised us in the ages to come. And I don't know what that means for you. Maybe you're on the verge of some great discovery that's going to transform in ways that people will be celebrating for centuries. Or maybe you're just going to treat your spouse better. I don't know. I'd suggest that both are equally valid and valued in the eyes of Christ. Both are equal expressions of the reign of Christ. Both are equally capable of bringing glory to His name, which is what we're all about, right? So what do you want me to do, Pastor? I want you to make the world a better place. Whatever opportunities Jesus gives you, what would Jesus do? The world would be better. The world would be different. The world would be more grace-filled. The world would be more just. The needs would be more met if Jesus were walking where you walk this week. So see that that happens where you are. See that that happens where you are. In anticipation of and prophetic expression of the promise He's made that we are better together because of our destiny. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You for sacred moments in Your presence. Thank You for the living Word of Christ that speaks truth to our heart. Thank You for the hope, not the wishy-washy might come true hope, but the assured conviction we have regarding the future You have promised us. Strengthen us to step into it now and to live today and to live this week in ways that tangibly anticipate and prophetically express that day when we, along with people from every nation, language, tribe, will rule together under Your lordship. I pray blessings and richness upon each life, upon each family. I pray provision for every need. I pray that we would walk in the fullness of all You provided for us in Jesus Christ, and that the world would be a better place this week because we've lived out the kingdom today. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, I pray. Everybody said, amen. Church, love somebody, bless somebody, encourage somebody before you walk out the door this morning. God bless you.